Last week I began a two-part series. The most famous stories of all Scripture, David and Goliath. Last week we were looking at the day Goliath got stoned. And we ended with verse 29 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David asked, "Is there not a cause?" I enumerated a number of causes, specific causes, but the cause is, the singular cause is the cause of Christ. We stand for Him. And there are enemies of the cause of Christ, and it's our responsibility to stand for Christ, stand against those enemies. And I hopefully encouraged you to be willing to stand alone if necessary, as David did, in confronting the enemies of the cross. But some of you may have said, "Yeah, Pastor, I'm willing to stand, but I just don't know how to fight." And that's part two of this short two-part series. Last week was the day Goliath got stoned. This morning is the way Goliath got stoned. I invite you to open your Bibles once again to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want to begin our study this morning where we left off last week. Verse 30. "And he," that is David, "turned from him," that's his eldest brother, who just criticized him up and down for his desire to go out and fight. "He turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner." The same manner is, "Hey, look, guys, I'm willing to go out. I'm willing to stand up against this 9.5 foot tall, probably 500 pound giant. God will enable me." And the people answered him again after the former manner, that is, after the manner of his eldest brother. "Who do you think you are? What did you have for breakfast this morning? Where did you come up with such crazy ideas?" Can you imagine how discouraged or dismayed David must have been? Here he is, prompted by God to do the spectacular, to do the miraculous, knowing that God was going to enable him to do it. And the criticism is coming from God's people. I mean, you would expect that from the enemy, but from God's people. And they're saying, "You can't do that." "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." Here's Saul, and he hears this word about somebody in the camp willing to go out and fight, but he doesn't know who it is. So he calls for David. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go fight with this Philistine.'" King, the rest of your folks may be a bunch of cowards, but I'll do it. And you should expect, I would hope, that Saul would say, "Finally, somebody who will do this. This is fantastic." How did he respond? "And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.'" Here we see Saul's disastrous faith, or better, faithlessness. The only thing he believed would happen is a disaster. You're going to go out there and you are going to get slaughtered. Two reasons that this isn't going to work. First of all, in the area of the physical, you're incapable. You're just a young boy. You're a teenager, probably in his mid to late teens. That's what I wanted to say. Probably in the 15 to 18 year old category. Here's this 9.5 foot, probably 500 pound man, and David, look at you, probably 5.5 feet tall, maybe 150 pounds, something like that. What are you going to do against him? You simply don't have the resources, the capabilities of fighting this guy. And not only that, when it comes to the things of warfare, you're not only incapable, but you're inexperienced. You've never done this before. You don't know what to do once you get out there. On the other hand, this Philistine is a man of war I mean, just look at him. 9.5 feet tall. Look at his armament. He knows what... He carries a spear that has a head on it weighing 15 pounds. And he totes it around as if it was a pencil. And when it comes to experience, he's been a man of war from his youth. He's done this for a while. He knows how to fight. An interesting thought crossed my mind as I was preparing this week. How did Saul know that? Where did he find out that Goliath was a man of war from his youth? I came to one conclusion. Goliath must have had a pretty good reputation that went throughout all the world. People were talking about him. They knew of his conquests. They knew that nobody messed with Goliath and won. So Saul is looking at David and saying, this ain't going to work. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Where was Saul's faith coming from? Well, he was looking at things to see what he could see. You're just a little guy. He's a big guy. You have no experience. He has lots of experience. And he was concluding, and rightly concluding, on the evidence that he had. There's an old computer saying, garbage in, garbage out. And while his observations were true, they were garbage. Because he left out something. Oh, wait a minute. Someone. God. So David answers Saul, verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. In answer to Saul's disastrous faith and his recognition of his inexperience and his incapabilities, David says, let me tell you about my history. There was a time when I was keeping my father's sheep, a bear came, and another time when a lion came, and they took one of the sheep that I was watching over, and I wasn't going to stand for it. You think I'm nuts going out against this giant full of courage but no wisdom? I want you to know that that courage that I now have, I exercised before. And I went out after a bear and a lion. Let me ask you, King, now these words aren't in here, but the inference is, if the lion was to go out and fight with Goliath, who would win? Think about that one for a second. Or if the bear went out and fought with Goliath, who would win? And you probably would have to think about that one for a while, and you may not come up with an answer. Because both of those animals are powerful. And I think when it comes to the area of power, they would at least be on an equal basis with Goliath. They were both vicious. They were both killers, like Goliath. I think it would be an interesting battle. As far as capabilities, I went out after these animals, and guess what? I whooped them. And it wasn't that I just went out and rescued the lamb. Because David could have gone out and taken his rod, thrown it at the animal would have dropped the lamb, David could have ran, got the lamb and ran off as fast as he could, and maybe survived. But when the animals dropped the lamb, David grabbed them by the beard and beat them to death. I would have loved to have watched that, wouldn't you? Animal Planet would not carry that one. The SPCA would be up in arms. But that's what he did. When you think about it, wasn't I capable in those things? Don't I have some experience fighting a superior person? Philistines just like them. He's going down too. Oh, but one other thing, King, verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." You see, it's not really me. It's not my capabilities. It's not my experience that caused me to win before. It was God who delivered me. And He'll do it again. And now Saul's disastrous faith turns into a desperate faith. Look at the end of verse 37. "And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." Well, that sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? Man, I'll tell you what, I never thought of it that way. David, that's fantastic. You go and the Lord be with you. That sounds really like he was convinced against all odds. He wasn't. He was somewhat convinced. But he wasn't really, really confident. Well, yeah, it happened before, but we're not really so sure it's going to happen again. And remember, this is a pretty important decision that Saul is making, because remember the challenge. Two guys come out and fight. Whoever wins, the rest of the armies submit to the winning army. So when Saul says to David, go, he's putting his own life on the line. So it wasn't just, well, okay, give it a shot. But he recognized that he didn't really have many other options. So what else are we going to do? Maybe the Lord can pull it off again. But, verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, but he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Here's Saul, and he says, okay, we hope this will work, but you better get the armor on. Two questions came to my mind as I thought about this that should have come to Saul's mind, and would have if he was really, really trusting in God. When David fought against the lion and the bear, what armor was he wearing? None. That lion and that bear was just as powerful as Goliath. Could have, with one paw or one bite, he could have been history. And he didn't wear any armor then. Did he need any armor then? No. Why? Because the Lord delivered him. Second question. What good would the armor do against Goliath anyway? Both defensively and offensively. Remember, here's this boy, about yay tall, maybe 150 pounds. The armor that he's going to wear, how massive do you think it's going to be? How protective do you think it's going to be if Saul simply takes his spear and just whaps him upside the head with it? David's going to go flying. If he takes the thing and throws it at him, how much protection is that little piece of metal going to provide against a 15-pound spearhead coming directly at the heart? Not going to work. And then the sword. Remember, the armor of Goliath weighed 120 pounds. How much penetration will that sword make through that armor? What will it do to it? Nothing. In other words, if God doesn't defensively deliver him and offensively give him victory, there's none to be had. And David says, I don't need this stuff. Verse 40, he took his staff in his hand and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. The word scrip there speaks of a little bag inside his shepherd's bag. Ladies, it would be like your pocketbook and inside's a little purse. That's the idea of the thing. It's a bag inside the bag. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. There are the instruments of his warfare. I'm going to come back to that, but take note of it, if you will, right now. The things that he had. He had a staff. He had some stones, 5 of them. He had a sling. And that's it. And the Philistines came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Now, picture this scene. Not only is it the 9.5-foot tall guy against the 5.5-foot tall guy, but the 9.5-foot guy has an armor bearer out in front of him. Kind of a handicap tag team match. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" The word staves literally means sticks. All he saw, since the sling and the stones weren't visible, they were in the bag, all he saw was the shepherd's staff. And he said, "You've got a stick. What's that going to do to me?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the field." Man, you're toast. I'm going to take you apart piece by piece, and the birds are going to have a picnic. But notice everything that he says. Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And he said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh." The emphasis is on himself. I have the power. I have the might. I have the protection. You're not going to touch me. Notice the change of attitude in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that I'm just a really bad guy." No. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Verse 40, you had the instruments of warfare. Verse 45 through 47, you have the impetus for warfare. I want you to know, God's going to get the glory out of all this. And the Philistine said in those Philistine language words, "Right." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Can you imagine this? Here's this guy uttering these threats. Here's this little guy saying, "God's going to give me the victory." And it's the little guy that takes the initiative. He's running towards not only Goliath, but the whole army. "I'll take you all on." And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. I meant this week, and I didn't get it done, but I meant to look up the conjugation of the verb sling. Is it sling, slang, slung? I guess so. "And smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." Isn't this interesting? And you're saying to yourself, okay, where's he going? What part of Goliath was covered by armor? Oh, let me change that. Let me make this easier. What part of Goliath wasn't covered by armor? That's it. He had a target of about 6 inches by 8 inches. That's all. And as he's running, not as he's standing still, but as he's running, he takes the stone in the sling, lets it fly, and the stone hits him right here. And And Goliath falls over face first. May I say to you, he was dead on the spot. One of the wonderful things about my wife getting sick this weekend, besides her losing her voice and she can't yell at me anymore, she went to the doctor yesterday. And while she was at the doctor, I was with her. I said, "Doc, I've got a medical question for you. I'm teaching on David and Goliath in church tomorrow, and here's what the scripture says. Did that stone kill him?" Interesting, her answer. She said, "In your head, some are harder than usual, and you can make your own estimations, but you got a lot of bone up here. And should that stone have hit up there, maybe he would have had a concussion, but that's probably all that would happen. But right between the eyes, just above the nose, there is only a very small little piece of bone. Sitting directly behind it is your brainstem. If a person would get hit right there with enough force that it would break the bone would shatter into the brainstem, and instantaneously a person would be dead, because it's the brainstem that controls all the involuntary functions of your body, your heart, lungs, and all that kind of stuff. Notice what happened. The stone sunk into his forehead, pushing that bone backwards directly into the brainstem. And he fell which way? Face first. You see, if it was the impact of the stone and David coming forward, it should have pushed him backwards. But as soon as that stone hit, he was dead and he fell forwards. He was done right there on the spot. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. There's another piece of evidence which probably indicates he was dead before he hit the ground, because if he was still living and David standing on top of him, he probably would have done something to get rid of David. But he didn't do anything. He stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof. I didn't catch that the first couple of times I read that, but then it dawned on me. Here's this Goliath with a huge sword that was going to be the death of David, and he never got it out of the sheath. Never got a chance to use it. Still in there. It would have never have been any harm to David. He didn't need the armor. And he took that thing out and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they uttered those other famous Philistine words, "Uh-oh." And they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley of the gates of Ekron. And they wounded the Philistines, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to that place there, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his own tent. Now, why did he chop off the head of the Philistine? Verse 46, he said he was going to. And he kept his word. And he brought it back to Jerusalem, and I think they kind of put that thing up as a reminder to everybody there, see what God can do. And to everybody outside, see what God can do. Don't even think about it. And David kept the Goliath armor for his own purposes. And when Saul saw David go forth to the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" Now remember, David had been in the court of Saul, but apparently some time has transpired since then. David's grown up a little bit, and you know, maybe he had a growth spurt in there. Maybe he's starting to sport some facial hair or something like that, and he looks different. Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Remember, dad doesn't have to pay taxes anymore. You're saying, okay, Pastor, but how do we do that today? What are the instruments of our warfare? Certainly, we're not going to go out and throw stones at those who oppose the things of God. What's the meaning of those, the sling and the stones? And, well, a lot of people have searched for this deep symbolic meaning of these things. Well, the stones are this, and the bag is this, and the sling is this. And they try and come up with comparisons of these deep mystical things, and I think in doing so, they miss the obvious. What were those things? Those things were the things that David was familiar with. The things that an ordinary shepherd would use. It really didn't matter whether it was a sling and a stone, or whether it was a staff, or whether it was a stick, whether it was a big stone or a little stone, whether it was a sling you went like this, or a sling you went like that, or whether it was a spear, whether it was a rifle. Really didn't matter what it was. It was something that David was familiar with, used all the time, and was comfortable with. That's what God used. What was the impetus for his warfare? The glory of God. That's what made it effective. See, it really didn't matter, again, if it was a stone, because the stone wasn't going to do it. Why did that stone hit that 6x8 piece of unoccupied, unprotected face? Because David was such a marksman, and he probably was. But why didn't it hit here and break a cheekbone? It's only a couple of inches away. Because could it be that the sovereign God of the universe directed it to hit right there? What are the instruments that you have? Let me suggest a couple. Number one, a watch? No, time. All of us have time. And when we come up against those things that are contrary to the cause of Christ, and someone says, "I will not give my time to going to a place that's showing pornography. I will not give my time to the reading of material that's anti-Christian. I will not give my time to being involved in these activities." God can use that. Or do you want to just go with the flow and let somebody else battle? Here's another one. I had to put a picture of this up there. I don't have any. My wife took them all. That's not true. But it's intimately associated with our time. I will not support businesses that support things that are contrary to the cause of Christ. About 2 years ago, McDonald's came out in support of the homosexual agendas. And the American Family Association said, "You know what? This isn't right. We ask you to just withdraw your support. We're not asking you that you support the Christian cause. Just withdraw your support from the homosexual, the anti-God causes." And McDonald's said, "No." And the American Family Association said, "Well, let's go to battle." And they called on Christians to boycott McDonald's. Not spend your dollar bills there. And within a short period of time, McDonald's said, "You know what? We can't support this anymore. that dollar bill that we're missing is too powerful for us. And there are plenty of other corporations that are depending upon that dollar bill that if you withdraw it, they're going to be hurting big time. It hits right there. How about this? A voice. I'm willing to stand up and confront people who espouse those things that are contrary to a biblical lifestyle. Well, you say, I'm not good at speaking. Well, maybe you have one of these things, a pen and a piece of paper. And you can write a letter to the editor or write a letter to a corporation or a person or whoever that stands against the things of God. And God can use that and change lives around. Well, you say, I'm not good at putting into the words those things. Well, then there's one last thing. Stand next to somebody who is. All you have to do is stand next to somebody who is. Somebody who will write or speak. And just by standing, you're saying, that goes for me too. But here's the key. Oftentimes we have these boycotts and we write these letters and do all these things and we say, we're fighting for traditional values. Wrong cause, wrong impetus. Yes, I want traditional values, but I want traditional biblical values. The cause is not the values. The cause is Christ and His glory. And therefore, as I fight for the things of God, I use His name, not mine. Not some coalition. You're standing against the God of Christianity that I'm a member of His army of. Let's battle. And the victory will be won. Unless your faith is only a disastrous faith or a desperate faith. Because then you won't go out to battle. You'll look for somebody else. There is a cause. Will you fight? If you'll fight for the glory of God, He'll take the things that you're accustomed to and give you victory. Let's pray. Lord, how many times have we been through this story? Now it's time for the story to go through us. Lord, encourage our hearts this morning that even if we need to stand alone, that You'll use the very things that we're familiar with, accustomed to, things in and of themselves that may never accomplish much until put into the hand of God. And then they can bring down giants. Lord, may we be found faithful to fight against those who stand against You, that we might enjoy the victory that only You can bring. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.